I have two messages that I dearly love, and one of them, the Lord told the ones he was speaking to do it in order in memory of her, Mary of Bethany. So once in a great while, I'll preach that. Then I'll tell you beforehand when I do. This one is one that's it's in my Bible. It is the Bible. And I'm just going to go down by line by line. I was quite surprised how well I articulated it. God forgive me, I don't mean to brag, but I believe the same thing back then I believe now. I just learned to make it a little plainer, I guess, to myself. And I was pretty well full of myself when I did this. As I remember, I had come up here and I had just gotten out of the seminary, and I knew the Greek language and knew the Hebrew language, but it's something you lose very quickly. So when I go through here, just overlook the stuff in here that sounds like I'm bragging, because I'm really not. This says, for it is God, this is the principle of what I've learned while I was here. For it is God which worketh, and worketh in here is what's known as anepgon. And when it says worketh, it means operates in you. For it is God which operates in you. And he's telling the disciples that. It is God which worketh in you. And that's in the inner man. And he's telling them, you know, you remember, it's God which worketh in you. And don't try to be braggadocio. I wish, and that's how I learned how bad I am. I knew about the law and everything, but to know about it, to be able to talk about it and teach it, you've got to be sure that what you're preaching and teaching is right, and I am now, because when we're young, I don't know, we've just got so much of ourself in it that it's hard to recognize. He says, for it is God which worketh, operates in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, the word that's used there for good is an interesting word, because I didn't know this when I went to school at the seminary. The word is you, E-U. It's just pronounced you, E-U. And this particular thing, when it says, for it is God which operates in you, then he says, which operates in the inner man, both to will and to operate on behalf of his good will, to do his will, and to operate on his good will. When you take all that in Greek and sit down and write it up and look at it, in plain Arkansas terminology, it says, learn how little you know when you try to do the law. Learn how little you know when you try to keep the law. Learn how little you know when you think you can overcome and live above sin. That's really what it says. And how did God teach that? He taught me that by saving me. And then I got the big head. And because I knew what it meant and all the different things, and that one particular thing, I got the big head. And I didn't realize how bad that was. But I do now. How do I know? Well, I tried to keep the law even after I was saved. I didn't think I could. I believed I was saved before I actually was saved, but I didn't become acutely aware of it until I got saved, and I realized that's why I know I'm not saved. I am saved, but now I know it, because God has blessed me. God, by his grace, has taught me I can't do it. And then by his grace, he's made me realize I don't deserve anything. And it took him a long time to do it, but he did it. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for, and the word is eupro. And he says, well, we are ambassadors for, And that means on behalf of. On behalf of. In other words, it's just something that Christ uses us to teach us, how little we do know. And when we do learn something, to teach it to others if it's correct. I used to wonder, Lord, why can't I preach this? I like it. And I would ask God while I was preparing the message. And I do this. I haven't stopped doing this. If somehow it's just not working out, I say, Terry can tell you this. I say, something is wrong here, and I know it ain't God. It's me. So this is not what he wants me to preach. And I did this from the very beginning. I could tell. Don't ask me how I could tell. God is a spirit. And God was convicting me. And God was trying to teach me. And what he taught me was, look, you've got to understand how helpless you are. And finally, it began to make sense to me because I realized that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I got too proud. I thought I knew too much. And I thought I was doing you a big favor by teaching you all this. You say, well, did you think that or just sit around and think about it? No, I was doing it and I didn't know it. And so finally, after I sat around and looked at all the stuff I was teaching you, I said, good Lord, I'm totally depressed. I'm totally depraved. I have a poor spirit. And how am I teaching these people anything if I've got a poor spirit? And if you're going to go to if when you get to heaven, you're not going to be judged by how much you knew about Christ. You're going to be judged by how much light you showed out of you. And people need to see Christ in you. And I had a temper, and people didn't agree with what I believed. I got irritated. You say, well, didn't you know that was wrong? Yeah, I knew it was wrong, but I'd ask God to forgive me and then just keep on going. But finally, I got to realizing, Tom, you need to realize that you're totally and completely dependent upon God. And he was teaching me, you don't know anything, Tom. Anything that's worthwhile, except that there's no good one except me. And so finally, I began to change. And I knew I was saved. I didn't have to wonder about it, think about it, pray about it. I knew I was saved. Then's when I got saved, because I knew I couldn't save myself. So I just put what I call now an Italian charge, in effect. This is an Italian charge. I just surrendered. I realized I couldn't save myself. It was absolutely impossible, and I realized that here I was preaching to a bunch of people, and I was called to do this. You say, well, no, God didn't call you because you weren't saved. Yes, he did. You argue with me, the moon turns purple. I don't care. He did. And I've talked to too many other preachers to believe otherwise. He said, for we are ambassadors on behalf of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. All we were mouthpieces that needed to preach from our lips what God put in our hearts, and to ask and continually seek his counsel and his guidance when we prepared the messages. I've learned to do that. I learned to do that, and it didn't take too long, but I kept on trying to, you know, think, well, if I'll walk like I should and do like I should and do this and do that, it'll be all right. But the truth of the matter is, I just was preaching the truth, but I wasn't seeing myself as I am. And finally, when I did, I understood. Jesus did it all. Now, you can put it any way you want, but Jesus did it all. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, I wouldn't be going to heaven. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, I wouldn't be telling you what I'm telling you right now. Because the truth of the matter is, we are totally dependent upon the Lord, not only to save us, but to keep us by his power. You say, but what if I, forget that, but what if I? What you do personally in the flesh, you're not going to be rewarded for if it's not what God wants. There's a big city up there. And there's going to be some people living outside the gate, and there's going to be some people living in beside it. And one of the main reasons I believed in a split rapture, it haunted me when I went through there. I thought, well, what about these people that go through a whole ministry and God pushes them from church to church to church? I don't mean people that they run off. I mean, he just pushes them. And they just go from church to church to church, and they're like traveling salesmen. You know what? That's why I believe in a split rapture. You say, well, explain that to me. I'm not going to explain it to you. I just know that I'm going out on the seventh trumpet. I just know that I'm trying to submit to God's will. And I just know that if I fail to submit to God's will, and I get miserable. Don't you get miserable sometimes when you think about it and you haven't been to church in a long time? Is that God telling you you're going to hell? No. It's God reminding you. It's God reminding you, I loved you before you ever loved me. What are you expecting to do? Make you feel good about yourself? No, you know something's wrong. You've been saved. You are saved. You know you can't lose your salvation. You've learned that. But what is it when you don't go to church and you could? I'm not telling you that God's standing out there at the door every Sunday and putting your number down on a card. He doesn't have to do that. But the truth of the matter is, God loves you. And because he first loved you, his plan of salvation was you accept his grace. I didn't accept his grace plan until I actually realized how sinful I was. And once I realized that, everything changed. Now, people will try to explain this to me. Don't bother. I know more about it than you do. I've not only studied it, I'm not only sure of it, I've lived it. And I owe it to you to tell you about this. He says, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors on behalf of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. He did. If a church or group of Christians, if a church will allow God to operate in it by yielding them itself to what verse 14 directs, then verse 15 will become a reality. He says in Philippians 2:15, do all things without murmurings. And murmurings is moan, a grumbling. 1 Corinthians 10:11-10. Well, after all these years here, I have discovered what causes most of the problems in churches. It's grumbling believers and grumbling non-believers. And when somebody that's a born again is a believer, a member of the church, and they grumble and mumble and something, you don't know how many times I've been asked at other churches, would you come and be our pastor? You say, you don't mean that. Yeah, I have. And they told me what was wrong with the pastor and everything else. I just never bothered to tell you. But some of the pastors where those churches were, they were as lost as a goose. I could tell you stories, stand on your head. And I lived with them. And I knew them. I'm telling you, don't mumble and grumble unless it's something that is unscriptural. And let the church decide what's scriptural and unscriptural. That ought to be the main thing in your membership. And if you can't live with that, well, go somewhere else. That's what I've told people ever since I've been here. I'm not talking about little things. I'm talking about big things. A church doesn't need grumbling at all. I know that I stayed with a lot of preachers that didn't any more know Jesus than Moody's goose. And I stayed with them. I'm not going to tell you all the things that happened. I'm not going to tell you what happened between me and the preacher's wives, because the truth of the matter is, I had no idea how bad it was out there in the real world. And I would come back home and lick my wounds and just try to forget about it and go on. I told you about a couple of them at first, and then this is something that anyway. He says, 1 Corinthians 10, 11 and 10. Israelites destroyed of the destroyer. Acts 6, 1 is murmuring of Grecian widows. Some of them may have been saved. They were church members, but I won't guarantee you because you're a church member, you're saved. I just won't do that. You've got to know what you believe, and you've got to know why you believe it. And that's something that you have to do. Now, if you don't learn after you believe you're saved, if you don't learn that God has a limit to what he has to say, and you don't keep following him, you may be saved, but on the other hand, you may not. He may be bothering you because you're not saved. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, tell us a story. You have no idea how many preachers' wives have been saved where I preached. You have no idea how many preachers have been saved where I preached. And it's just a simple thing. Once you get saved, stay faithful to God in the church. You say, well, how do I know that you feel better about yourself? You feel better about God. You feel better about everything as long as you're following God's path. God tells you what to do. He tells you, go ahead and be baptized. That's what he tells the church to do. And you ought to have enough love for Christ, if you are saved, or if you aren't saved, even then. He keeps bothering you. Why do you think he's bothering you? Because he first loved you, and he's loving you, and he's trying to get you to come to him. But you can't understand a lot of things until you say yes to God. And you say, well, he shouldn't do that to me. Oh, thank God he did to me. And if you're one of those people that afterwards you had a struggle with all this, don't worry about it. That's a pretty good indication you're saved. In any case, he says, Israelites were destroyed of the destroyer, Acts 6:1. And murmurings. To have a strongly worded debate. Well, Jesus is walking along one day, and he heard everything the disciples said. They could have been a half mile behind him and he'd have heard it. He's God. He can hear what's going on right now. He can hear what I'm saying. You say, well, that's impossible. Oh, no, all power in heaven and earth is given to him. Give him credit. He knows what you think and he knows why you're thinking it. He knows how much more you need to know. Well, I already know I need to know a whole lot more than I do right now, because I'm still learning and I'm still seeing things about myself and about the word of God. I may have misinterpreted. I may not have looked at it right. What does it mean to have these disputings? It's dia logismos. To have a strongly worded debate. In Mark 9, 33 through 34. Disciples dispute as to who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. They were debating about that. I got the answer. God. Who is God? Jesus said the Father and I are one. He's the great one. He's the greatest. And he's greatest because I couldn't save myself. He saved me. And he's greatest because he's taught me. And he's taught me what a worm I am. And he's taught me that God is so gracious, he saves worms. He doesn't mean literal worms, but that's what I am. I'm a little sinful worm. You say, well, you're not going to heaven. Oh, yes, I am. Because I learned that from God. You say, well, what happens when you have a bad thought? Well, if I kind of like it sometimes. But then, who gets right on my tail? The Lord. I know it the moment he's displeased. And one of the ways I tell is when I'm trying to prepare a message, and I love it. I think, man, this is good. And then I discover it isn't. You say, how do you know? Did you discover something else that's wrong? No, it's just not what God wants me to preach. You say, well, that you must worry a lot. No, I worry about, I worry about whether or not I'm pleasing God. It's that simple. You say, well, what does that cause you to do? It causes me to manifest Christ. Are you looking at me right now? Are you listening to me right now? I'm telling you the truth. Do you like that? Am I manifesting Jesus? Am I glorifying myself? Am I building myself up? No. How can I? He fulfilled all things. He's the only man who ever kept the law. And he's God. And he is the only one who did that. Well, this is in Israelites were destroyed by the destroyer in Acts 6:1, murmuring of Grecian widows. And disputes to have a strongly worded debate. Mark 9:33-34. Disciples disputed as to who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Well, I think that's already been settled. Do you recognize that? Do you think that you can lose your salvation because you don't believe that? Maybe you never had it. Maybe you never had it. I run into that. I used to have a preacher would come by regularly and ask money from me. And he got saved at one of the meetings where I was. He'd pastored that church a long time. And then later on, next time I was back there, his wife got saved. I mean, you can't get saved until you realize that the one you're chasing, you owe him everything. And all of a sudden, there it is. You're desperate, and you just give up. And then he saves you. You say, well, I don't think it's that way. Well, that's the only way I know. And it's taken me a long time to understand it. And I've had to just drop myself down before him and admit how helpless I really am. 1 Timothy 2:8. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and disputing. Disputing is the opposite of murmuring and is found in 1 Corinthians 14:40. Let all things be done decently and in order. You know what this church needs to do to do all things decently and in order? Every member who is physically able, not sick. I don't know if God will get me for this when you go to heaven, but I don't think there's anything wrong with going to Branson some Sunday. If you plan a vacation, if you plan something ahead, I don't think you have to come every Sunday. You say, well, what would that be? That would be a perfect church. But unfortunately, you've still got a carnal nature, and so have I. So I'm sitting here telling you, I don't see anything wrong with going up to Branson once in a great while. Going up there, and your family going up there, going to the beach, wherever you go. You say, well, you better go to the church while you're there. Hey, don't give me that. I used to drive, and I'd drive all day Saturday so I'd be sure and get down there and I would be able to stop and go to church the day on Sunday. I wouldn't drive all day Saturday. I'd drive from wee hours of the morning. I ran off the road up here one time, went down through the woods. God knows how far that was. And all of a sudden, there I was sitting up against a tree, and there wasn't a scratch on the car. You say, oh, you're telling us fairy tale. No, that's the truth. I like never got that thing back up the hill. And I kept praying, God, I'm sorry. You say, well, why'd you do that? I just felt like that's what God wanted me to do. You say, well, you mean that you just live every day, and if you think something you shouldn't, you ask God to forgive you? No, God doesn't do that to me. But he makes me feel like a crumb. You say, why? He loves me. He loves me. He wants me to walk like him. He wants me to think like him. He wants me to be forgiving like him. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, I thought you surrendered. Oh, I did. And here I am. I'm surrendered. So what do I do when I sin? I ask God to forgive me. You say, what happens? Immediately, I feel good. If it's what I was supposed to confess, but if it's not, I know it. I know what I'm supposed to confess. I'm not supposed to have bad thoughts. And when I have one, I'm supposed to immediately confess it. I'm not supposed to keep it on my mind and kind of diddle around with it a little while. It doesn't work that way. I'm just sharing you what I've learned over the years. And I believe that the church is the most important body on this earth. I believe it's the body of Christ. And I believe there's no body more important than the local New Testament church. And that's one thing I just won't put up with. But I grew up in a culture that wasn't quite like the first culture. But God hasn't changed. But I think a lot of things have been misinterpreted. And when I was doing some of those things, I just didn't feel right about it. And I kept asking God, talking to him. And finally, I came to some conclusions that I taught you. And I doubt if I'll change my mind if you can show me that I'm wrong. Now, to hold up holy hands mean you're praying and you're asking for forgiveness. My hands were made holy by the blood of Christ. My body was made holy by the blood of Christ as a covering of my sinful condition. When I die, if the Lord hasn't come, they'll put me in a casket and put me out in a grave. If you left me up there for 6,000 years, 10,000, 200,000, my bones would have turned into dust. But my soul would still be laying there, sound asleep. I don't believe in the bones and the flesh are the carnal nature. I think they are the carnal nature. And I think that's all there is to the carnal nature. And the carnal nature itself is going to perish and go away. You don't want that old skeleton back anyway. And all these people that have themselves crucified, some of them think, well, this will take care of that. No, it won't take care of that. Your carnal nature is spiritual because he's evil. In the Lord's Prayer, when he says, deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's a singular. And so the truth of the matter is, I enjoy life very much now. If you don't like what I preach, well, I'm saddened by it. I wish you did. And I'm not being facetious, and I'm not trying to get back at you. I wish you did. But you say, well, that's not natural. That's very natural, and that's the problem with it. If I operate on the principle as to whether or not you like what I preach, then I'm going to spend a lot of my time trying to get even with you. My carnal nature just doesn't like to be corrected. But my carnal nature has learned something. Do what God said. And do you know who it is that's working in me and telling my carnal nature that? My new nature. My nation that was quickened by Christ. And I know. And I immediately confess. I may wait a few minutes and then ask God to forgive me. You say, well, then he won't forgive you. You should do it immediately. I went to one church down in Texas. And there was a missionary Baptist church. And after the service was over, they knew what I believed. I thought I knew what they believed. But I noticed his wife was wearing one of those little white caps, one of those little white caps, you know, tied under here. And I thought, what? So I didn't say anything, but that was the first night. Well, somebody got saved, and the preacher's wife come over to me, and she said, "You can ride home with me." I said, "Well, no, I'll ride home with preacher." And she said, "He's got to stay here." I said, "Why has he got to stay here?" She said, "Well, it doesn't matter." She said, "I'll just take you on home now." I said, "No, I can't do that." And she said, "Well," she said, "you're going to find out anyway." She said, "They're going to baptize him tonight." I said, "Baptize him tonight?" I said, "He just got saved." She said, "That's what you have to do." And I said, "What are you talking about?" She said, "Well," she said, "it said that they immediately baptized him. And I went back down there, and the preacher went out there in his clothes and up to here and baptized that man in his dress clothes and brought him up out of there." So the rest of the week, I tried to teach him that that's not right. Don't do that. They did it to everybody. If they were saved on Sunday morning, they got baptized in that lagoon. It wasn't all that big. I mean, it's pretty nice. It was outside the veterans building. Years later, I discovered that there was a live alligator in there. What on earth kept them from being eaten up, I don't know. But the truth of the matter is, you can run this stuff in the ground. Now, when it comes to what we believe about landmarkism, that's absolutely correct. I will not change anything in it. I've reached a conclusion on it, and I will not change. As far as the baptism of the dead, Mormons going around doing that, that's absolutely wrong. That whole escapade in there is actually a blasphemous work against God. There's lots of things I've learned, I'm sure of. Now, I know what a person is supposed to do after they get saved. I know now that when I first came up here, I didn't completely understand this business I understand it now. Now, in order that you may be blameless, that doesn't mean sinless. In 1 Thessalonians 13, 12 and 13, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as ye do toward one another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable." The word unblameable there means it's amentoi. Here's what it means: in holiness before God. That particular word is amentoi. It says unblameable in holiness before God. What does that mean before God? When God looks at me, what do you think he sees? The blood of his only begotten Son. The seed blood of himself as God. That's what he sees. He says, "Even to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." That's what that means. And so you think God's going to take away my salvation? Absolutely not. You say, "Well, you sure study a lot." I know I do. I wanted to know why Missionary Baptist did certain things. I was raised one. I understood things. But there were some things I just could not quite grasp. I grasp them now. You say, "How'd you learn them?" I learned them from other preachers. I learned them from the book, but primarily from the book. Now he said, "The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, in order that you may be blameless and harmless," a kyrios, unmixed, the turtle dove was sacred to the Israelites and most Mediterranean people. Jesus Christ never harmed anybody. He never killed anybody. He never had an unscriptural thought about anybody. He was God and he knew exactly what he was doing. He said, "Increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and harmless, a kyrios, unmixed. The turtle dove was sacred to the Israelites and most Mediterranean people. It mean pure in the sense that it did not mix with other things. I'll tell you, point out, if you come to me and ask me, should I marry somebody that's not scripturally baptized? I'll tell you, no, you shouldn't. That's what I'll do. You say, well, have you always been that hard? Maybe not, but I've tried to stick to that. And because I just believe that I'm doing you a misfavor. Because if you marry somebody that's not of your belief, that's not of your persuasion, marriage is hard enough, having a different persuasion. I'm not talking about minor things. I mean, she may like to go to Tucumcari, New Mexico on a vacation. Say, okay. unless you're that's the principle to you, then try to persuade her that it's wrong to go to Tucumcari, New Mexico. I mean, don't make God an ogre, because he's not an ogre. He's full of grace and mercy and love and compassion. But if you love God, the only reason is he first loved you, and you just need to do what he said. Oh my. It became the Christian symbol of simplicity and purity, pure in the sense that it did not mix with other things. You say, well, I'll just leave that part out. Romans 16:19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple, unmixed. Unmixed. I don't believe the same thing about that as when I was a boy. But I think that this church practices the correct thing. And I've just never been able to change back after I fought alongside people that weren't the same color as I was. Some of the finest men I ever met were black. I was wrong. And God just wouldn't leave me alone about it. You say, well, how many black people do you have in this church? None. You say, well, why? Well, because they won't accept this doctrine. They don't like it. And I have lots of black friends that I meet. Some places down in Little Rock when I'm down there getting my hair cut or something. And I just tell you right now, if a black man and a white woman came in here and they would accept what we believe, not half-heartedly, I would ask the church to receive them. That's the truth. Am I telling you you're wrong not to believe that? No, I'm not. There's just some things that... Whenever a church does all things without murmurings and disputings, Then the members of that local visible body are blameless, harmless, akerios, blameless, and they stick out like a sore thumb. They are without rebuke in the community. It doesn't mean they don't get a lot of criticism. It doesn't mean that people don't like them. I mean, it means that people persecute them. They say all kinds of things about them, but they lie about them. So when it says, crooked and perverted generation, that's where we live. They look at our lives. They criticize us for where we go to church and what we believe. But we don't give them any chance to criticize legitimately, the doctrine that we hold. They will do exactly what the rest of verse 15 states. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. First time I ever found this in Greek, I was still in school. The next part of that verse is holding forth the word of life. Logo, zoes, etiprotes. Here's exactly what it means at the time of Jesus. A word of life holding up. That's why I love Chuck. That's why I love his mother. That's why I love Chili. About that much. No, that's the way it is. And the Word of God is used to change the life that is held up before the world as a shining light. As we allow God to operate in us both the will and to operate in behalf of His goodwill, more and more of our actions become Christ-like. Christ shines out of us to the world. Christian life itself is the world to the Word. A true Christian life in the printed Word of God in action. How often have you seen me lose my temper lately? When I learned that I couldn't control it, but God could. And when I started running to Him, when I first started being tempted, you haven't seen me lose it in a long time. You say, well, now you're bragging. No, I'm bragging on God. Because when you feel temptation coming on, that's what it means about lead us not into temptation. It means bail us out of it before we ever get into it. And that's what I do. And don't think you understand everything. Because I sure don't. And if I don't know everything, I probably can't teach you much. Philippians 2:13 through 16. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's what I love to see. Well, if I love to see it, then I've got to practice it. And when I don't do it, I've got to ask God for forgiveness. And I've got to let Him pick me up and forgive me. And if I've done something to hurt the church, I'll confess it to you. Do all things without murmurings and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Logon zoes epikontes, holding forth the word of life. Why should you do that? That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You start on a journey. After you're accountable, I know some people that never reached the age of accountability. I taught it at a child's colony for quite a while. And I'd race for the seminary after I got out of there. The thing about all this is that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Well, I didn't save you. God did. I didn't change you after you were saved. God did. If I had done anything like this, I would think highly of myself. But if you don't end up with a great reward in heaven, I'm sitting here thinking, I've labored in vain. You don't know how much that hurts. Even though I know it's God that does it all, and some people just can't seem to understand that. So when I get to heaven, if I see a lot of people that aren't there, that I think will be, then what I'm going to say is, well, I really was a split rapture, Lord. And I just didn't recognize it. Because he doesn't bother me about it. And he used to a lot. Robert, would you dismiss us?